Our Old Testament responsive reading comes from Isaiah chapter 25. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 9. And then our New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples.
The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever.
The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces.
He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken.
In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us."
This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.
And now John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We have been working our way through the Gospel of John now for a year and a half. And we just happen to be in John 20 today. I don't know why, but that's where we are. You know, all of us, most of us, have spent this last weekend, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Saturday, family coming to town, going to dinners, preparing. I was up at 5 o'clock this morning grilling racks of lamb. And last night, Terry, like all you grandmothers and mothers, the consummate grandmother, consummate mother, she was putting together Easter baskets. And she couldn't find, you know, the little paper grass, green grass, something happened to it. And it was last night. So I volunteered to go find green grass. I went to the dollar store, went to Walmart, went to Kroger. Walgreens had it, and I bought them out. But when I walked in Walmart, their Easter section, big section, was just decimated. There wasn't anything left. It was like an army had come through there, but the army was still there. And I stood there for a few minutes and just watched it. It was incredible. They were picking up anything to go in any basket. We've never lived in a country like this. None of us have. The secular world and secular thinking dominates our culture. And I wanted to shout, if it was not for Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be here. You would not be here going through these shelves buying all this Easter stuff. Do you realize you're just proving the resurrection? Something happened to cause all of this. It really did. It is something. We're celebrating the most important event that ever happened in human history. It will affect us for eternity. Think about it. That's why we're here. That's not the sermon. We got more to do. The incredible reality and absolute significance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? It's a big celebration. What's this mean? What's the resurrection mean? What's the significance of the resurrection? Why was it theologically necessary for him to return physically from the grave? Those are relevant and extremely significant questions. However, read the history of the resurrection in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all record the physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave. But these same Gospels, think about this, these same Gospels do not speak of the necessity of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection, and the theological meaning of the resurrection. They really don't. The four Gospels powerfully, convincingly record the incredible reality of the resurrection. They record the historical fact of the physical resurrection. Yet, they say little about the necessity, the significance, and implications of Jesus' resurrection. In the rest of the New Testament, we do read the theological implications of the resurrection. We do read the necessity of the resurrection. We do read the significance of the resurrection. We read in the rest of the New Testament what the resurrection means to us. Why? When you realize this, you've got to ask the question, why? Why didn't the Gospels go into the many implications of the resurrection? We'll get to that. But first, we must see that the Gospels record the incredible bodily resurrection of Jesus. They record that fact. Last week, we devoted the entire message to the burial of Jesus at the end of John 19. He was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus on Friday evening of Passover week. That's where John 19 ends. Jesus has been crucified, and his death has been verified. He was really dead. His body is in Joseph's tomb. But John then records nothing of Friday night, nothing about the disciples and where they were, records nothing of what happened on that awful, forlorn Saturday. Chapter 20 takes up with John describing Mary of Magdala going to the tomb on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday. He was crucified and buried on Friday. It's Sunday morning, and she's on her way to the tomb. Let's set that scene played out in this passage in further context. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their record, write that several of the women from Galilee who had been following Jesus went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices they had mixed. All three of those gospels, as they speak about those women going to the tomb, mention Mary of Magdala as being among those women. Now, John is not contradicting them. He knows all about that. John chooses to focus entirely on Mary Magdalene in his gospel, in this chapter. He does not mention the other women. As we've seen in other places in John, he did not need to do so. The gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written, already been distributed, already been read. He speaks only of Mary Magdalene and gives details about her encounter that the other writers do not disclose. Mary was not going to the tomb to see if Jesus had risen yet. She wasn't saying, you know, I think I'll go to the tomb this morning and see if he's risen, he's going to rise. No. She went to the tomb as an unbeliever, as far as a resurrection goes. She went to the tomb not believing there would be a resurrection. She went to the tomb not expecting a resurrection. She was with the other women. They were carrying spices to put into the burial strips around his body. They were going to anoint a dead body. Now, even though Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, as we saw last week, had already used 75 pounds at great expense to themselves, they had already used the spices in an elaborate way as they buried him. But you can understand, that didn't matter to these ladies from Galilee. They had to do their part. We have ladies like that all through this congregation. They're going to do their part, no matter what we do. What was her response when she found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty? She does not say, "My goodness, he's risen. He has risen. He's done it." No. She runs to tell Peter and John. And what does she say to them? "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Now, when you see that sentence, you've got to laugh. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the God of heaven and earth. How do you take him out of the tomb? It's ludicrous, but that's the term she used. She didn't say Jesus. She said the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. The "we" refers, of course, to the women that were with her that John does not acknowledge. Well, Peter and John run to the tomb. Now, they went with the same unbelief that Mary had. In their wildest imagination, they were not expecting a resurrection. Question: why would John record that he outran Peter and arrive first at the tomb. Now, I know most of you, most of the women in this congregation are saying, well, that's easy. That was just male ego. It was alive 2,000 years ago. Well, ladies, there's far more to it than that. Look at what else he records. Why does he record that he stopped outside the tomb and peered inside? Why does he record that Peter arrived and plunged right into the middle of the tomb? Why does he record the placement of the grave cloths? He's recording the details exactly as they happen. It's the way we talk in our daily lives. As I was working on this message this week, several times during the week, I found myself doing the same thing. I was telling Terry about something that happened, or Jill about something that happened, or you about something that happened. And I would include, well, this person was in the parking lot. I don't know his name, but they had on this dress. You know, I would relate these details. It's exactly how we relate historical reality about our own lives. This is not the way that you convey myth. It doesn't begin once upon a time. This is, I was there. This is what happened. That's what John is writing. He's giving the details. Remember what he said about observing the soldier plunge the spear into Jesus at Golgotha? John was the only apostle we know that was at Calvary at Golgotha. And he wrote this, John 19:34. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And then what does John say? The man who saw it, that's how John refers to himself. He never uses his name in his gospel. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. What was John saying there? I'm not writing fiction. I was at Calvary. I saw the soldier plunge a spear into him, proving that he's dead. It verified his death. He was saying, I'm not writing fiction. I'm writing what I saw. I'm writing important truth. The truth I witnessed, so that you might believe. That's why he was given these details. I got to the tomb first. Peter came and he just plunged right in. But John, notice what John says. When John saw all this, he writes that he believed. He believed. He understood. He remembered what Jesus had said all during the last year and a half of his ministry about dying and being raised. Several of you this week have asked me, John, why didn't disciples believe? Jesus told them. I've read it. He's told them that he would rise. Why didn't they believe? Well, Mary remains at the tomb. They go back home. Mary remains at the tomb, and she's frustrated. She still doesn't know where the body of Jesus is. She goes in the tomb and she sees two angels. Now, some of you, maybe if you're not a Christian, you say, why do we have to have the angels? You know, I don't believe in a supernatural like that. Well, folks, it's part of the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. When you're dealing with God, when you're dealing with the incarnation, for instance, when Jesus came, there were angels. Gabriel came to Mary. The angels came to the shepherds. Here at his tomb. It's not surprising there would be angels. They're going to be wherever Jesus is. I love this. The angels look at her and say, woman, and it's a term, Jesus used the same term, it's a term of endearment. You're saying, dear lady, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? What are they saying? Why would you be weeping at a time like this? Don't you know what has happened? Isn't it obvious? Her answer is the same. She's still looking for a corpse. They've taken my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. She senses someone else is standing there. And here is Jesus about to reveal his resurrection to Mary. Woman, same term. "Dear lady, why are you weeping?" Now, she thought he was a gardener. Remember, the tomb is in the midst of a garden. She thought he was a man who worked in the garden. But look at Jesus' care. His sensitivity is so obvious. She says to him, she's speaking to the corpse. He's alive. "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus simply says her name, Mary. She shouted, "Rabboni!" It's an extended version of rabbi. It means teacher. This was the rabbi who had rescued her from a dark, dark life dominated by demonic powers. Read about it in Luke. There was no one larger in her life than Rabbi Jesus. She must have grabbed him and held on to him with all of her might, because Jesus said, the King James Version is not a good version here, a good translation. It's a great translation. It's the most poetic translation of the Bible will ever be written. But it says that Jesus says, "Don't touch me." That's not what this word is. This word means to cling, to grasp. "Stop clinging to me." He was saying, "I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. Not yet. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to ascend to my Father, but I'm still here. You can let go of me. Go tell my disciples that I'm ascending to the Father." Stop. This is how Sunday morning began. The day Jesus said he would rise, no one got up that morning excitedly going to the tomb to see a risen Jesus. Luke records the disciples' response when all the women came telling them about what the angels had said to them. You can read it in the other Gospels. "Who are you looking for?" They said, "We're looking for Jesus." He said, "He's not here, he's risen." So they go and tell the disciples. In Luke 24, "We saw angels at the tomb. The tomb's empty, and they said he had risen." What did the disciples think about that? Look at Luke 24:11. "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Disciples didn't believe even the women when they told them. In the remainder of Luke and John, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus slams into their lives. Literally. We see it slam into the life of Mary of Magdala, into John, into Peter. Why is there no mention of the meaning of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection, the theological implications of these appearances? Because Jesus was appearing to people who had ignored his many prophecies about his death and resurrection. He had told them over and over that he would be killed and after 3 days would return from the grave. In spite of those words, they had thought that the crucifixion ended everything. They were unbelieving. They were unexpected. They had given up. They were going home. That is why all the gospel writers simply emphasize the incredible. What does the word incredible mean? It means unbelievable. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. And all the gospel writers simply emphasize the incredible truth. We didn't expect it. And there he was. He rose from the grave. Along with this, we must see that they do emphasize the physical, bodily resurrection. It's just proven. This was a physical resurrection. Biblical critics, or they're not biblical, just critics of the Bible, have argued that the disciples wanted to see Jesus so badly that these things happened in their imagination. These were hallucinations produced by emotional trauma. I read that so many times. when I was in college and seminary.
They didn't deal with the historical facts ever. They just mark it off and say it couldn't have happened, just like God couldn't be there, so there can't be a resurrection. Others have argued that God did not raise Jesus from the dead physically, but that these appearances were merely inspired visions, apparitions of Jesus. Folks, read it. Jesus made a point of demonstrating that he was bodily resurrected. It was not an apparition. It was not a vision. This was the same body he had had for the past 3 years with the disciples. It was the same body that was flogged. It was the same body that was crucified. It was the same body that was buried. Mary of Magdala, in the passage before us this morning, what did she do? She screamed, "Rabboni!" And she grabbed a hold of him. Folks, you can't grab and hold on to an apparition. You can't do it. When you're having a dream tonight, reach out and try to grab the person you're dreaming. You can't. She held on. Jesus said, "Let go of me. I'm not going away right now." The next appearance, John records, comes after this. It was also recorded in Luke. So I'm going to read Luke's account. Look at Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit, see? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them his scars. And while they still disbelieved, here they are, disbelieved. "We're happy to see you. We're thrilled to see you. We don't believe it." So Jesus said, "Have you anything here to eat?" Why did he say that? Was he hungry? No. They were having a meal. He said, "Give me that piece of fish." What was he saying? Apparitions don't eat. They don't digest food. "Look at the scars, my hands and feet. Give me a piece of fish." What was he saying? Physical resurrection. What is Jesus doing? What's Jesus doing? He's doing what he intended to do in all his appearances after the resurrection. He is simply proving the incredible reality of his resurrection to the disciples. Now, pay attention. For the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to the women, to the 12, to Peter, to James. He had breakfast on the shore in Galilee with Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, James and John, and two other disciples. Paul reminded the Corinthians that Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. And he said, most of those are still living if you want to check it out. And it was during those post-resurrection appearances that he talked to his disciples about the necessity. He's saying, remember the two men on the Emmaus Road? It said Jesus opened the scriptures to them and explained the Old Testament. Wouldn't you have loved to have been that? Brian says to me over and over, I would love to have been one of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Imagine the lesson they got from the Old Testament, from Jesus. Well, that's what happened in these appearances. Jesus did talk about it and explained it. In the gospel post-resurrection appearances, Jesus is proving to the unbelieving disciples the incredible reality of his physical, bodily resurrection. The great and primary message of these resurrection appearances was to prove that reality, but also say to them, faith in the resurrection of Jesus is essential to your salvation. Look at Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You see that? Let's read it again. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what are the last four words? You will be saved. There are those who've said to me, John, I believe in Jesus. Francis Schaeffer, I only heard him speak in person one time. And in that sermon, he said, when someone says, I believe in Jesus, in our day, in our secular world, we must ask, what Jesus are you talking about? Well, there are those that say to me, I believe in Jesus. But they will readily tell me that they don't believe in the incarnation. They don't believe God became flesh. They don't believe he's the Son of God who took on flesh. Thus, they will tell me that they don't believe in his miracles. As if they're not believing those miracles simply does away with them. I have never had one person in the world to say to me, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Jesus of the resurrection. And when I say, well, what about his miracles? It's as if when they say, when I say that, it's as if their answer just does away with them. They say, well, I just don't believe in the miracles. Well, what evidence do you base your unbelief on? Explain away those miracles. The Pharisees hated Jesus. The Sanhedrin hated Jesus. The one thing they couldn't do was put Lazarus back in the grave. And you can't either. You can't do away with the feeding of the 5,000. You can't do away when Jesus is standing there and he makes a blind man see. You can't just do away with it. You can't say, well, I just don't believe it. Just turn around. I didn't see that happen. That's what they're doing. And I explained to them that you really don't believe in the Christ of Scripture. You don't believe in the Christ as he describes himself in the New Testament. They always say something like, well, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. I believe in his ethics. And I ask them, how can you believe in the ethics of a man who claimed he was the Son of God all through his ministry and teaching? Who claimed that his mission was to die an atoning death for the sins of mankind, for the sins of men, women, boys, and girls. And even his worst enemies in the Gospels testified that he made those claims. That's why they crucified him. If you're one of these people, I love you. I want to see you changed. But get honest. Get honest. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe he's the Son of God, go home today. Go home this afternoon. Leave this service and go home this afternoon. Get in your bedroom. Get on your knees. If you don't believe in God, pretend that for a moment you believe in God. And get on your knees and say, Jesus, I don't believe you're the Son of God. Jesus, you were lying when you said these things. I don't believe in your miracles. I don't believe you walked out of the tomb. I believe it's all a lie, Jesus. You go tell him that. You call. You pray to the Son of God and call him a liar. That's what you're doing. Don't come with this silly argument. Well, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't believe in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't believe in that Jesus. If he wasn't the Son of God, he is a liar. The verse in Romans does not say, if you confess with your mouth the ethics of Jesus. The verse reads, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what the resurrection is about. It's the ultimate proof of the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. Read the verse again. If you confess with your mouth that he's the Son of God incarnate, that's what the word Lord means, and the Son of God and the Son of Man, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but what does he add? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. I've never met anyone who believed he was a son of God and did not believe. And somebody tells me, you know, if I went up to any of you in this church, members, and you said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. If I said, well, do you believe in his miracles? You would look at me like I was an idiot. You would say, well, of course I believe that. I've never met any person that says, I believe he's Lord, but says, I don't believe his miracles. I've never met anyone who did not believe he was the Son of God and said that they believed in his miracles. The two go hand in hand. If he's not the Son of God, these things didn't happen. And so Paul said, if you confess with your mouth, do it with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord. Well, a pagan can stand there and say, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. We say, no, you don't. Well, I said it. But look what he said, and believe in your heart. Believe in your mind. You believe in the deepest part of your being that he was raised from the grave. I must remind you, these men that saw the resurrection, they didn't waver. Not one of them, even under the threat of death, said, that really didn't happen. We just said it did. There were 11 disciples remaining. 10 of them, we know, were martyred. They were killed because they said, Jesus is Lord. And that is their descendants all around the world are still being killed today. Why? Because they say, Jesus is Lord. Not one of them wavered. I plead with you this morning. Maybe you didn't expect to hear this when you came to church. How can you be saved? I tell you on the authority of God's word, you will not be saved because your parents or grandparents believed. You'll not be saved because you were raised in the church. You'll not be saved because your children are Christians. You'll not be saved because you believe in the ethics of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart of heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen.